Turn in your Bibles, if you would, tonight to the book of Job, chapter 1. My brother was going to preach tonight, but he got sick, and he's recovering and lost his voice, and so tonight you get the second string. Job 1. And, of course, when we think of the book of Job, we think of trials. We think of the patience of a man who was sorely tried. With the permission of God, actually. And we learn a lot about trials in the book of Job. But that's not what I want to focus on this evening. I want to look just at the first five verses of Job chapter 1 tonight. And I'd like to speak to you a little bit about the blessing of a godly father. Job chapter 1, verse number 1. The scripture says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus did Job continually." Father, would you help us in these next few moments? Would you help us, especially those of us who are parents, to take very seriously the role that you've given to us in ministering the gospel to our children? I pray for our teenagers who are about ready to go off to camp. And Father, we know that if our young people do not each come to a place of a personal encounter with the living God, then all is lost in their life. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that this next few days would be an occasion for each one of our young people to examine where they're at and to come face to face with that reality. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be pleased to do a mighty work in their hearts. Father, we thank you for the parents who desire more than anything for their children to serve the Lord. I pray that you would strengthen their hands and encourage them even tonight. I pray that you'd have your will and your way in this service. Glorify your name. Strengthen our resolve to be what we ought to be. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There are few things that make as much of a difference in a young person's life as having a father who is connected to them. A father who cares, who ministers to them. And I'm just speaking in a temporal and physical sense. Even apart from the spiritual sense, for a young person to be raised in a home where there is a nuclear family, where there is a father who leads that home, who cares for his family, a mother who loves her husband, and children who understand the order of a home. This is something so significant and yet so unusual in our culture today. Even in a lot of churches, this is something that is becoming more and more rare. And you can be sure that one of the things that Satan will do is he will aggressively attack the position of the father in the home in order to draw young people's hearts after the things of the world, which is a significant burden for those of us who are fathers, because we realize that the position that we hold is one of great responsibility, and it's also one where there is an enemy that is attacking. And we must be vigilant. We must be diligent. We can't just surrender that ground and give it up. If you think about it in the Scriptures, there are few to no examples of an ideal father. For instance, Abraham, though he was a great man of faith and God said about him that he would order his family after him, made some serious mistakes and missteps in his family and created a situation where he had a child by another woman, which created so much friction in the home that eventually he had to kick that woman out along with his son, and that created problems that extend all the way to today, thousands of years later. David, though he was a man after God's own heart, was, for all intents and purposes, an absent father. He seemed to not be able to confront his children about their sin. He seemed to be very permissive and just to allow his children to do whatever it was that they wanted to do. And as a result, much destruction came to the kingdom in the later time after he had passed away. We don't really know anything about men in the New Testament and their sons or daughters. For instance, we know that Peter was married, but we really know nothing about whether he raised children or what they were like. We don't know anything about the Apostle John, whether he had children or not. You see, while we know something about their spiritual relationships with those that they discipled, we don't necessarily have the facts revealed to us in the Scripture about their relationship with their family. And I'm sure that God has a reason for all of that. The one exception that I can see in the Scripture to this is this man Job. And in Job chapter 1, of course, we know that Job was described by God to Satan as a man who was upright, as a man who eschewed evil. He was a perfect man in God's estimation. In other words, he was a man who was very righteous. He feared God. You'll find that description in verse 8. And he was a man that God regarded highly. And we also find something about his relationship with his children here in Job chapter 1. And that's what I want to key in on for the next few moments, and maybe a little less organized of a message than I would normally preach. But I want to share with you a little bit of my heart in this issue and talk with you a little bit about some concerns that I have, as well as some hope that I have. And I want you to think with me, first of all, about the blessings of this godly man, Job. His blessings are described to us. We won't spend a lot of time on that. I think you're aware, as we just read, he had great wealth. In fact, his wealth was such that verse 3 says, he was the greatest of all the men of the East. Which means in that part of the world where he lived, wherever Uz was, and we don't know exactly where it was, but wherever it was, Job was a man who was so blessed by God that he was the wealthiest man in that entire region. And it gives us a little bit of a measure of his wealth in verse number 3. It tells us about his animals, which is how wealth would have been measured in that day. Not so much by the square footage of your house or by the size of your bank account. Your herds of animals were your bank account. And he had 7,000 sheep. That's a lot of sheep. So I assume he had some people who worked for him taking care of those sheep, because that would be too many for one person to take care of. 3,000 camels, they're kind of ill-tempered. So if you have 3,000 of them, you'd want somebody to take care of them. 500 yoke of oxen, which that's each yoke is a pair, and oxen were work animals that would pull a load, either to plow or pull a wagon. So evidently, Job was a man of commerce, a man who was involved in agriculture. He also had 500 she-asses, 500 donkeys, and a very great household. That means he had a lot of people who worked for him, a lot of people who were dependent upon him. He's a successful businessman. God had blessed him. Now, this does not mean that every person who is blessed by God will have material wealth, but God certainly can bless in that way. And he has blessed many people in that way, Job being one of those examples. Now, arguably, a big part of the book of Job is how God allowed all of that to be taken away to test Job's faith. And certainly, it was a test to his faith. And then after the test was over, God restored to him that which was taken, and actually in excess of what was taken. But he was a man who was greatly blessed by God. Now, we could compare this to ourselves tonight and understand this evening, I believe we could understand this, that we live in perhaps the wealthiest nation on the face of the earth. The things that we count as normal, like clean water, a place to use the restroom inside of our house that actually takes the waste away from our house and not out into the street, access to food to eat, a roof over our head, climate control in most, if not all, of our homes and the buildings where we frequent, a vehicle. Most of us have more than one vehicle, and free access to that. And we could certainly gripe about some of the expenses and things that we're facing, and I'm not trying to minimize some of the difficulties that people are facing right now, but I just want to point out to you that we're not the only country in the world that's going through these difficulties, and actually this is much heightened and much worse in most other places in the world. And so even despite the pressures that are going on right now, we are very blessed. Most of us do not get up in the morning and wonder, where's my next meal coming from? How am I going to feed my family? I don't know if we have enough food to fix for dinner tonight. We just don't really think about those. At least most of us do not normally think about those kind of things. Most of us have food set aside for the future. We have plenty of provisions to care for our family. We have been supremely blessed by God. God has been very good to us, materially speaking. Now, what I want to point out to you in just a few moments is that with that blessing or with that wealth, there comes some danger. And this is what Job was clued into and what we should be aware of. But I think we could agree tonight that for most of us, we are giving our children, materially speaking, a better life than what we had when we were being raised, in the sense of having access to things. And there could be some exceptions to this, but for the most part, our children have a much more comfortable life than what we even had before when we were children. And if we think about our parents when they were children, definitely things are much better. Now, Job not only had the blessings of wealth, and we know that that wealth came from God, but he also had the blessings of a family. And God had been good to Job. The Bible says, of course, he had a wife. We meet her a little bit later in the passage. And for all of the talking about Job's wife, you know, to be fair, she lost everything that Job lost. She went through a lot of heartache, and she spoke from the emotion of her heart when she said to Job, "You should just curse God and die." And we can be a little hard on her. The truth is, most of us would have had the same response. I'm not suggesting that it was the correct response, but I can certainly empathize with her response. So Job had a wife. Evidently, he and his wife had a good relationship, and God had blessed them with a multitude of children. To be specific, 7 sons and 3 daughters, 10 children, which was a large family in those days, particularly a large family, an abundance of children, was considered to be one of the greatest blessings of God. And Job was evidently very thankful for his children. By the time we see him in Job chapter 1, his children evidently are adults because his sons have their own houses. They live on their own, and they invite their sisters to come and eat and drink with them when they have family gatherings of their own. The other thing that we observe about his family, not only was it a large family, but we also find that his children were very close-knit. They were obviously fond of one another, as is described in the passage, that when his sons would have a feast, everyone in his day, and there's a little bit of conjecture over exactly what his day refers to, perhaps their birthday, and on their particular birthday, they would have a birthday feast and invite the whole family over to eat with them. And some people say that that feast in the Oriental custom would last for 7 days. And boy, that's quite a birthday celebration, all right? So for your birthday, you could party for 7 days, invite everyone over, your family. And obviously, they were a family that loved each other. They were close to one another. And I would point out that as a father, this must have made Job very happy to see his children loving one another as adults, caring for one another, caring for his sons, caring for their sisters, and wanting to spend time together. This would be something which must have brought a great deal of joy and contentment and happiness to Job, as most parents, as they raise their children, at least have the idea that they would like, when their children get older, to actually want to be around each other and to be close-knit. I do realize that doesn't always happen. I do realize that that is not always the case, but that certainly is something in raising our children that we want to encourage in their hearts, is that they would love one another enough that once they can choose for themselves, they would actually want to be around each other. So he had a large family, many children, they were close-knit, and obviously from the text, you can see that Job, by this point, had begun to pass on his success to his children. His sons have houses, his sons are able to host a feast for the entire family, which seems to be quite large. They're able to invite everyone over, so they've obviously been blessed. And you could say that the reason that they've been blessed is because of their father's success. No doubt they're involved in either the same business or an offshoot of the same business that their father had. And isn't that the case, that oftentimes a father, in his success and in the blessing of God, God will give opportunities through him to his children to be able to enlarge their abilities and to be successful. And I mean, you know, successful in the sense, in the every biblical sense of that word, in fulfilling God's will. I don't just mean in wealth or in worldly success, but I mean successful in every sense that would be the way that God would define success. And oftentimes, you know, as parents, we miss this opportunity that God has put us in this place to create opportunity for our children to go on and serve the Lord, for them to complete God's will. And evidently, Job was seeing this with his family, and he was delighted about the fact that his children were connected to one another and that God had blessed them. And you should read nothing negative into their feasting, their eating and drinking. Some people have taken that to mean something that is wrong based on his response a little bit later. But I would suggest to you that this is just the joy of a family that enjoys being together and is celebrating the goodness of the Lord together. And there's a godly man who is the patriarch of this clan. He is a blessed man. He's like the man in Psalm 1 who is described as a man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And this is a good description of Job. Job is a man who is blessed. Maybe you can identify some of these same sorts of blessings in your own life and understand that all blessing comes from God. Everything is from God. Now later, when these blessings were taken away, Job would say, "Naked came I into the world, naked I will return. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Amen. He truly understood the source of blessing. So he was a blessed man. But then we also notice in these verses that he was a burdened man. And this is where I want to dig down and consider with you a little bit tonight. Because Job, while his children were feasting, there was a concern that he had, a burden. And there were some actions that he took, which we'll consider in just a moment. But notice his thought at the end of verse 5. Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." So he had a burden, and his burden seemed to be along the lines of he was a little bit concerned that his children would take the blessings of God for granted. That they would just assume that they deserved those blessings, that those blessings would always come to them, and he recognized the danger of being raised in a blessed environment. You do know there's a danger of being raised in a blessed environment. Now, there's a lot of privileges and a lot of blessing to that environment. But the danger is, and I'm speaking to our young people right now, that you start to take it for granted. You start to just assume, this is how it is everywhere. This has nothing to do with God. This is how it will always be. And I just expect it to be this way. We tell our children all the time. We say to them, "You don't understand. You don't understand what a blessing it is to be a part of a New Testament church like this. Churches like this are hard to find." We say to them, "You don't understand what it means to be a part of a church where we have enough young people to run our own camp, to go away to camp and spend time there where we can have a whole week built around the preaching of God's word and activities and a good time together in a safe environment. You don't understand how unusual that is." And I'm saying that to all of our young people. You do not understand how unusual that is. We've been blessed. You don't understand. Many of you young people do not understand. As you think about the blessings, the financial and physical blessings that you enjoy in your home, you don't understand and you don't appreciate how hard your parents have worked to get to that place. You don't understand and you don't appreciate oftentimes the price that has been paid. You just assume this is how it is. This is how it is for everybody. This is always how it is. You just take for granted sometimes that you have a Bible. Not just one. You have Bibles all over your house. Multiple copies on the shelves. And they get lost. And before church, we're always looking for Bibles. Where's your Bible? Where's your Bible? Thankfully, the older ones can keep track of their own Bibles, but the younger ones were always looking for their Bibles, along with their shoes and socks, which also seemed to be something that disappeared. So the burden is that you could start to take these blessings for granted and just assume this is normal, this is average, this is to be expected, and this is how it will always be. But see, Job understood the danger in that thinking, and he said, you know, I'm a little bit concerned that my sons might take these things for granted, and they were taught better than to curse God out loud, but I'm a little concerned that they might curse God in their hearts. I'm a little bit concerned that they might think about these blessings and suppose that everything will just continue on in this way. It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And notice that Job's burden was something that concerned him all the time. It says in verse 5, he did this continually. He was continually concerned about the fact that his children could take for granted what God had blessed them with through him. And I will say this evening that as a pastor and as a father, this is something that I observe in our young people, is that it is easy for them to take for granted what God has given to them. It is easy for them to just assume, hey, this is how it is, and this is how it ought to be, and this is how it always will be, without really understanding that unless they begin to pick up the mantle of leadership, and before leadership, the mantle of followership of Christ, things will not continue as they are. You see, there's a need for the next generation to take these things seriously and press forward. And it's easy for our young people in particular, and I'll probably be speaking to them about this later in the week, but it's easy for them to get their focus on the fun things, the feasting, the enjoyment, the privilege, the blessing, and forget that all of that blessing is from God. And all of that blessing is something that in many cases was worked for. And people have sacrificed and have stood for the things of the Lord to get to that point. There's a burden, and the burden is that perhaps his children would make a mistake and they would forget where the blessing came from. Something very specific that he was concerned about was that his children would have a real relationship with God. He wanted his children to know God personally and passionately. He wanted his children to be connected to God, not just through him, but personally between them and God. And there is every indication in the passage that this was true, that his children did have this relationship with God. And I will say to you tonight that this is one of my greatest burdens for our young people, is that they would have a real relationship with God. Amen. What I observe is that it is all too easy to ride on the coattails of your parents' spiritual relationship with God and not to take seriously the fact that you have a responsibility to walk with God for yourself. That you must be born again by the grace of God. This was a burden on Job's heart. He was concerned that his sons would not understand. And ultimately, the burden of a godly father is that you understand there comes a point in your child's life where you can no longer control their decisions. There comes a point, and when they're young, I mean, you can control them to to a certain degree. You can order them in a certain way. You can say, no, you can't wear that. You're not going out of the house dressed like that. By the way, dads and moms, it's okay to say that. And you should say that sometimes to your children. Nope, not going out of the house like that. You've grown since the last time you wore that outfit. It doesn't fit anymore. It's okay to say that. It's okay to say, that outfit is worldly. That outfit is immodest. That outfit is improper. That's actually the parent's responsibility. But it comes to the place where one day your children will decide for themselves. And you will have no say. You will have no opportunity. Up to a point, you can control your children's decisions in their life and you can guide them, but the burden of a godly father is the time is coming when they're going to make their own decisions. And they're going to have to take the things that you've imparted to them, that you've put into their life, and they're going to have to order their steps according to those things. And as parents, you know, from the time that they're born until the time that they leave our home, we should be gradually, progressively teaching them how to make these kind of wise decisions according to the principles of Scripture. If you wait until they're however old they are when they move out of your house, 18, I don't think that happens a whole lot anymore, 21, 24, whatever, you know, and you're going to control their life just so tightly until they move out of the house, then don't be surprised if they don't know how to make decisions for themselves. They don't know how to process these things on their own. So this is one of the burdens of a godly man. But obviously, Job's children are out of the house. They're making their own decisions. There's some responsibility upon them. They have their own houses where they live. But Job is still concerned about them. Because do you ever stop being a parent? Do you ever stop caring about your children, even if they're adults? Do you ever stop being concerned about the decisions that they're making? And the answer to that is no, much to some of the young people's chagrin. But hang in there, young people. One day you'll be in the same boat with your children. And you'll look back and you'll think, I wish I would have been a little more understanding towards my parents. This is a burden of a godly father. And by the way, a godly mother. There are few things that can break the heart of a father or mother that loves God like a child who goes astray from the way of the Lord. Few things that can burden them like knowing that their child is making, even if their child is an adult, that their child is making unwise and unscriptural choices. Job was burdened. Not because, it doesn't seem in the passage, not because his children were making unwise choices, but simply because he understood that they might. And this burdened him, this concerned him. And so let's consider just for a few moments the benefit of a godly father. What can we do about this burden? Well, it is a benefit to have a godly father. In this case, it's a benefit to have a patriarch of the clan who is consumed with the worship of God. And the benefit is that Job understands the power of intercessory prayer. And Job understands the power of a genuine testimony of a walk with God. And Job understands the power of sacrifice. That is a picture of what Christ has done for us so that our sins can be forgiven. And so think about this benefit of a godly father. First of all, Job was a benefit because he himself was a real worshiper of God. Now again, there's not a lot that's said to us about Job and his relationship with his children, although the way that it's described in these five verses, it seems to be a good relationship. But I want you to notice that Job's children understood at least one thing about Job, and that is, our dad loves the Lord. He loves the Lord first. He loves the Lord most. And because he loves the Lord, I think that they understood, and it is communicated in the passage, that he loved them. Dads, if we have the courage to love the Lord first, then we'll be able to love our wife and our children in the way that God wants us to love them. But if we make the mistake of putting our family above the Lord, everything is going to get all mixed up, and we're not going to be able to love any of them the way that we ought. Job knew that his relationship with God came first. His relationship with God is the central point of Job chapter 1 before he enters into the trial. It is also the central focus of the entire book as Job is brought into a closer relationship with God through the trials that he faces. But one of the great benefits of a godly father is that you have an example before you of someone who is an example of what it means to love God. Young people, if you have a father like that, thank God for it. You can say, well, my dad, he's kind of boring. My dad isn't exciting anymore. My dad doesn't do fun stuff. I mean, other people's dads go skydiving with them and things like that. Whatever. Whatever you think is exciting, all right? But if you've got a dad who loves the Lord, you ought to thank God. Because the Lord has given you a living example in your life of someone who is modeling for you how to be a success, a real success in this life. So here is Job, and he's a benefit because he's an example of one who loves God, of one who serves God preeminently and as the priority. But then the second thing that we see about Job, which was a benefit, is that Job understood the value of intercessory prayer. And in verse 5, as Job is rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all, I want to suggest to you that Job, in this process, is talking to God about his sons and his daughters. He's talking to the Lord. And parents, you may get to the point with your children. You will get to the point with your children where they're on their own. They're making their own decisions, and you may feel a little bit helpless about what's going on, but never underestimate the power of intercessory prayer. You may not be able to be with them all the time, but you know somebody who is. You know somebody who is watching, who is present, who is there with them, and you know someone who cares about them more deeply than you do. I think about this often in regards to our children as they're starting to pursue jobs, a direction for their future, and they're starting to make plans and starting to go. And all of a sudden, you reach this point. You know, up to this point in our family, we've done most everything together. We go places together. We go shopping together. We go on vacation together. Pretty much everything that we do, either my wife or I or all of us are together. But we're obviously entering a different stage. We're entering a different realm where our children are doing things, where they're going places with friends and they're having activities and they're getting involved in other things that we're not a part of. And frankly, there's a part of me that says, no, we need to keep them close and control that. But that's a normal part of life. It's abnormal as a parent to say, no, you're not allowed to be around anybody unless I'm there. You're 30 years old, but you better invite me. All right? By the way, if you're 30, it's okay to invite your parents. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's not really ideal for a parent to insist that they have to be present for everything as their children are starting to be adults. It's normal for them. But what is concerning about that is, as a parent, you say, well, I'm starting to lose the ability to keep tabs on what's happening in the decisions that they're making. And this is where intercessory prayer becomes so powerful. Because now you can talk to God about the decisions that your children are making. There may be times, especially as your children get to the place where they're on their own, they're making their own decisions. And it's not the subject of my message tonight, but there are varying degrees of appropriateness with telling them what you think about the decisions that they're making as they get older, especially as they start to establish their own families. I mean, there is a place for it, but you have to balance that with their autonomy and their ability to answer to God for themselves, the priesthood of the believer, all those sorts of things. And if you've raised them to love the Lord and to worship the Lord, there's a certain degree of saying, well, they may not choose to do everything exactly like I would do it, but I'm trusting that they're going to continue pursuing God. Right. All right? That's not the subject of the message. The subject of the message is more from the side of the power that God has given you to bring your concerns to Him, to bring your burdens about your children. Some of you have children who are adults who are not born again, and you desperately want for them to be saved, and you should talk to your children about their need to be saved, but you should talk even more to your Heavenly Father about your desire for them to be saved. Frankly, as parents, many of us this week should be begging God to work in the hearts of our children and bring them to the point of genuine conversion so that they would become a new creature in Jesus Christ, because we understand that them being religious, them attending church, them singing in the choir, them playing instruments does not make them right with God. They need to know the Lord. And you say, but I want for my children to be saved. Then pray about it. He is not, our Father is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So you are praying in the will of God if you are praying for your children to be genuinely saved. Can I just insert this here? As parents, don't settle for less than real conversion. Don't settle for that. Now, you don't have to always be going around doubting your children's salvation. But again, if you have a concern about that, you can bring that to the Lord. And you can let the Lord sort that out. The Holy Spirit is very good at His business. He convicts and rebukes the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And what we ought to do as parents through intercessory prayer is we ought to encourage the Holy Spirit to work in the lives of our children, to draw them to repentance, and to show them Christ, who is lovely. So the benefit of a godly father is the benefit of a godly example, what it means to walk with God. It's the benefit of intercessory prayer, but it is also the benefit, and this is the final thing that I want to address tonight, it's also the benefit of demonstrating for our children the importance of sacrifice. And that, you know, as you see there in verse 5, Job, it says, when the days of their feasting were gone about, Job sent and sanctified them. And I puzzled over that phrase a little bit. Best I can tell, what that means is the time of feasting was over, and Job said, all right, everybody to my house. It's time to worship the Lord. Want you all to come on in. Now, in those days, Dad was the priest of his family. I mean, this is a long time ago. This was at a different time in human history. And Dad, this was before the Mosaic priesthood was established. This is before the New Testament church. Dad was called to be the priest of his family, and he was to represent God to his family, and he was to represent his family to God, and he was to lead his family to worship. Now, we don't live in the same epoch of human history, but I think that it suffices to say that there are still some similar responsibilities that a dad should have in his home, And that is to illustrate to his children and then to invite his children to participate in genuine worship. And that worship is always going to be based on sacrifice. At that time, it would be an animal sacrifice that was offered. And that the reason, we find this in the book of Hebrews, the reason for that animal sacrifice was so that they would know there's a Messiah who is coming, a sin bearer who is coming, and we need to put our faith in the provision of God. So as Job was offering those sacrifices, he was giving a picture or an illustration and no doubt an explanation of the importance of the sin bearer. And I want to say, obviously, we don't offer blood sacrifices today. Again, we live in a different time, and it's a different dispensation. Christ has already come, and he's died for our sins. But I do want to point out that dads, parents, it is our job, your job, to point your children to Christ. You say, well, I bring them to church, and I'm quite confident that pastor is preaching the gospel, and one of these days they're going to get it. It is amazing to me how often someone can sit under the preaching of the gospel and not get it. It puzzles me a little bit. It concerns me. I'll be honest with you. When someone walks out the front door on a Sunday morning after I've preached a salvation message, and I know that they're not saved, and they say to me, that was a wonderful message. I appreciate that so much. I just think, ugh. I wish you would say, that was a horrible message. I didn't enjoy it at all. I was under a lot of conviction. That's what I really want. I don't really want you to tell me how great it was. I want you to tell me that you were bothered by it. Something concerned you. So that concerns me. So if you think, well, I send my kids to camp. They go to Sunday school. I mean, they're coming to the Christian school where they're hearing preaching, and they're sitting under the sound of the preaching Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night. They're going to get it. Maybe, maybe not. Now, it's good for you to bring them and to expose them to the preaching, but there is nothing quite like a face-to-face conversation with dad and mom, and or maybe not both at the same time. That might freak your kids out a little bit. What's going on? Where are you at? Have you been born again? What's your relationship status with God? I mean, your relationship status is plastered all over Facebook, but what about your relationship with Christ? You see? Are you a professor or a possessor? As parents, that's my responsibility. That's your responsibility, is to take seriously. And this is actually the benefit of a godly father. But one of the things that concerns me is, not that I've gone through the church and interviewed all the different parents and families and kids to find out, but generally speaking, among people who name the name of Christ, if you talk with young people and ask them, when's the last time you talked with your parents about spiritual things? When's the last time that your parents asked you about your relationship with the Lord? Most young people say, can't remember. I don't know. I don't know if that's ever happened. Now, that's a tragedy, because that means a lot of parents are counting on getting their kids to church, and that's how they're going to get saved, when actually what God has done is he has made you as parents the primary point of contact with your children. And obviously you can't have these kind of conversations without having some semblance of a relationship with your kids. But what we see about Job is that evidently his walk with God was so real that his children just thought it was natural for dad to invite them to the house for sacrifice time. He sent for them. He sanctified them. He made sure that they were ready for the sacrifice. He provided for the sacrifices that would be offered. He made sure that everything was set up, and he invited his family to worship. And he did this because he had a great burden. And his burden was that his children, unbeknownst to him, might not really worship God. They might sin in their heart. They might curse God in their heart. And for all of his success, Job knew that the greatest pain to him would be to know that his children did not know the Lord the same way that he knew the Lord. Jesus asked the question, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I want to phrase it a little bit differently. What will a man give in exchange for his son's soul? What will a man give in exchange for his daughter's soul? A career? $1 million in the bank? An advancement at work? Respect in your field? Enjoyment of your time off? What will you give? Another way to turn that around is, what would you be willing to give to know that your children are serving the Lord? As best we can tell, Job is a great example. He's a godly man who was blessed by God, and I do realize that part of the trial that he faced was that his children were taken from him, all of them, on the same day, at the same time as he lost all of his material wealth, which is why we shake our heads in amazement at the trial that this man faced. But by every indication, though his children were taken physically from him, Job had prepared his children for the time when they would stand before God. He had been a living example to them of what it means to have a relationship with God. He had led them to the place of sacrifice. He had prayed for them. He had, in a word, done everything that was humanly possible to make sure that his children had every opportunity to know the God who thrilled him to no end. And in this sense, Job was a great success as a father. Now, we're preparing as a church to send our young people off to camp. We want to see God work in their lives. I believe we do that. I mean, it's not cheap to send kids to camp. Those of you who are parents and have a couple of kids who are going, you realize this is, maybe you young people don't appreciate this, this is an expensive venture. This costs something. This not just for the parents, it costs our church something. The church underwrites a great deal of the cost to keep it affordable. So we're putting a lot of effort, a lot of finances into this. But the question is, why? Why do we do this? Well, we do this primarily because, not because we want our kids to have a good time. I mean, frankly, we could go anywhere a lot closer than Ohio and have a good time. We could take them to Six Flags. We could go to Hershey Park. We could do all kinds of different things to have a good time if that's the only thing that we're after. But what we're really after is we want to get them in a place for a period of time with a dedicated focus on their relationship with God so that they will do business with the Lord, and so that some of them will be converted and some of them will be committed, and we can see the work of God go forward in their life. In other words, as parents, our purpose in this week is that God would do some great things in their heart. And we don't assume that this is the only time that God can work or the only place that God can work. Clearly, God can do whatever he wants. But we do know that there is a great benefit in getting away from the pressures of daily life, even just getting away from devices and entertainment and all of that sort of thing, and having some focus time to listen to the preaching of God's word and to consider what God is doing in their life. And our hopes are that by the end of this week, God has done some really special things in the hearts of some of our young people. But remember that one of the great benefits of a godly father is intercession. And so if we expect God to do some things this week, I would suggest that we need to pray. We need to bring this before the Lord. Perhaps it would be appropriate for each one of us who have children going to camp to have a conversation with them before they leave, to ask them where they're at, so that we can pray intelligently for them, so that we can remember them before the Lord, and then to continue that kind of a focus and emphasis in their life in the days ahead, trusting that God will have His way in each and every one of our young people's lives. As our young people, I hope that each one of you is expecting that God is going to do something in your hearts in the next few days. Job's children were greatly blessed, but their greatest blessing was not the sharing of material wealth that their dad evidently passed on to them or the opportunities that he created. Their greatest blessing was a window into what it meant to walk with God. And so as God's people tonight, especially as fathers and mothers, grandfathers and grandmothers, concerned members of the church, may God help us this week to commit our young people to the Lord and to expect that God is going to do some things in their lives. Let's dare to ask God for that. Father, we thank You for all that You've done for us. We thank You for the example of Job.